Our first passage of Scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 17. We had this as part of last week's sermon as well, about halfway through, where we talked about us being made ambassadors of God. And I wanted to bring it to your remembrance as we began to look at the last Beatitude. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." We could easily read that, "Everyone who is in Christ is a new creature." There is no one left out. If you have declared your faith in Christ and claim to be born again, you will be a new person. Not perfectly so, but your likes and dislikes will have been altered. Indeed, they will have swapped positions. What you once hated, you will now love. What you once loved, you will now hate. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, meaning salvation is a gift from God in its entirety, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, that is, the elect from every nation, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we're new creatures, and we are not sons and daughters without a mission. Our new Father, who is God, the Creator of all things, has given each and every one of us a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. And the message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I am a Christian today, not because I'm better than anyone. I was probably, in my unbelief, worse than most. But I am a Christian today because God was in Christ, in his living and in his dying upon the cross. He reconciled me to himself by taking my sin and putting it upon Christ and taking his righteousness and imputing it to me. That's why I am a child of God. It is because of the perfections of my Savior that are now mine through faith. And so this message of reconciliation is the gospel. It is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved or reconciled to God. Believe the gospel, and you will have peace with God and forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to sinners through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God by faith in him." You see, ambassadors for Christ are not born. They are made by the irresistible grace of God, who blesses them with eternal life. They are blessed because they've been chosen in Christ for salvation and changed from the inside out. These one-time rebels are now poor in spirit as opposed to proud. They mourn over having sinned against God. They are gentle as opposed to violent. We are hungry for holiness of life rather than the fleeting treasures of this world. And in addition, we are merciful to our fellow man, and our hearts have been purified by grace. We are people now who make and preserve peace wherever we go. These are the sons and daughters of God as Jesus describes them in the Sermon on the Mount. We are his ambassadors. But there's one more pronouncement of blessedness left to consider in these Beatitudes, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Just as important as all the rest, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And the scripture says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are the blessed ones, Jesus says, Christians, sons and daughters of God, ambassadors of light. But why will the world persecute us? Why would they say evil about us? Well, beloved, it's because we are not of this world, and it is because we are one with Christ. Listen as I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. This is John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. Jesus is speaking again, and he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." I think I could be safe in saying that you who are believers now have, since your conversion, been ostracized to some degree from the gang you were involved with in your early unbelieving days. They don't actually want you there anymore, because if you don't drink to drunkenness, and if you don't laugh at the dirty jokes, and if you don't carry on like you used to, then you're kind of like a bucket of water thrown on a fire. The party's not the same. And so the world would love you if you were of the world, because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master." And here again I have opportunity to remind you that there is no such thing as absolute human freedom. As unbelievers, we are servants of the devil. And as believers, we are servants of righteousness and of God. There is no spot in there, any time in this life, wherein you are free to either be wicked, or on a good day you might decide to be truly righteous and holy before God. There is only servanthood in our existence. We are either serving the devil or serving the Lord. And Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. Jesus is our master. The world hated him, and it will be no difference with us. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Why? Because they do not know the one who sent me. The followers of Jesus, in other words, will be persecuted by their fellow humans because they do not know God the Father or Jesus the Son. The Scripture even says that had those who crucified Jesus actually known that he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, they wouldn't have crucified him. The world hates us for the same reason. They're ignorant. They do not know God, they do not know Christ, and they hate the children of God. Turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and this is a very large passage that we'll spend considerable time in this morning, so I encourage you to find that so you can see it. Acts chapter 16, and beginning with verse 4, and there we will find some ambassadors of God experiencing victories and suffering for Christ's sake in one 24-hour period. You've had those days, haven't you? You wake up in the morning, all's great. You have a nice couple of eggs and some bacon, and breakfast is great. The birds are tweeting. By the end of the day, it seems the devil surrounded the camp, and all of his soldiers are shooting arrows at you. And so we see two ambassadors of God who are going to have just such a day as this. The primary characters are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These three are traveling together, visiting churches and preaching the gospel. Timothy kind of takes a back seat here and will be dealing mostly with Paul and Silas. Acts 16 and verse 4. "Now while we were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith, being given more information concerning Christianity, and were increasing in number daily, there were more and more believers. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision immediately, he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Verse 13 of Acts 16. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. That's always a blessing, isn't it? I remember when I first started preaching, I was first a pastor down on the church on Gordon Street. There was an old guy in church who always went to sleep, and he had hearing aids, and they would always start squalling. And nobody could do anything about it. I just had to speak louder and be more determined. You guys don't sleep while I'm speaking, and I surely appreciate that. Here were a bunch of ladies by the river, perhaps doing laundry, or perhaps they had gathered on the Sabbath day in order to talk of things of the Lord. And this person, Lydia, was listening. She wasn't just ignoring them and giving them lip service and going, yes, yes, yes. She was listening. And then the Lord opened her heart to understand what she was hearing and to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, this means that the message was taken also to her family. They all believed the gospel and they gave themselves to baptism, which must always follow faith in Christ. And then Lydia urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now that visit will take place, but it'll be just a little bit later. Now there must have been great rejoicing, don't you think? Have any of you had the experience of sharing the gospel with someone and having them believe immediately in that moment in Jesus and they were saved? Do you know how rare that is? It is as rare as water in the Mojave. It's a rare thing indeed. We plant seeds and God waters and someone else comes along and cultivates and sometime down the way a person is converted. But what rejoicing there must have been as Lydia says, "I believe. Will you come and tell my family?" And Paul comes and presents the gospel and they go, "Well, of course, we believe that. Jesus died for sinners. He is the way of salvation. He is our righteousness." What an amazing miracle this is. A hell-bound sinner has been saved by the intervening grace of God, whereby he gave her a new heart and gave her a new mind so that she understood the gospel, responded by believing in Jesus, as did her family. Praise the Lord. Well, God's not finished saving the lost in this part of his world. Let's pick up in verse 16. "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination," she was possessed by a demon is what it means, "this girl met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" Now, what a strange thing is taking place here. Here is a demon-possessed girl praising God. The demon within her is being controlled by God so that it is not interested in fortune-telling, but in declaring that these are the bondservants of God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And verse 18, "She continued doing this for many days. Everywhere they went, the three of these, the two men, her handlers and her, would come along and trot along behind them, and she would be spouting out this message. And Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Again, what rejoicing. Sinners are being saved and demons are shown to be subject to God. Even demons must speak for God when He commands it. Isn't that marvelous? Now the persecution begins, verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, that is, without the demon she could no longer tell anyone's fortune, so they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, which they weren't, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Verse 22, so the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. A good morning degenerates. Now let me repeat our text from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This beatitude, this statement by our Lord has become a reality for Paul and Silas in this situation. They were just preaching the gospel. They were fulfilling their mission as ambassadors of God and of Christ. They were making war against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. They had no intention of offending anyone. They meant only eternal good for everyone they encountered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, taken to heaven forever. You'll escape the wrath of God. And yet, here comes the hatred that Jesus says we will experience if we live and speak for Him. The light of gospel truth drives out the darkness of ignorance. Gospel preaching, blessed by God, will unseat the powers of darkness and set captives free. The converted abortion doctor will close the doors to his murder factory. The saved bar owner will change careers. It changes people. However, those who aren't converted by gospel truth will hate you and persecute you even when you're seeking the salvation of their never-dying souls. We continue in verse 23 of Acts 16. And when they had struck them with many blows, I believe I remember a situation where a teenager got into a foreign country a few years ago and they were beating him, they were caning him. Remember that? And the United States was in a big uproar. And sometimes people were beaten within an inch of their lives and some died. And so as we look at this, these guys are Paul and Silas, their shirts are stripped off of them and they're beaten with these rods. They may very well have been sorely wounded by this. After they were beaten with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now perhaps the conversation between Paul and Silas went something like this. Well, Paul, the day started out pretty good, but I didn't expect this, to be beaten and thrown into prison and to be shackled. One soul, maybe two, was saved, but look at the predicament we're in now. An observing Christian might ask, has God forsaken them? Has evil triumphed? Has the devil won? Don't you think it's a bit confusing to the world when, for whatever reason, they find out that the greatest of all apostles spent a great deal of his life in prison, and that much of our New Testament was written from the confines of a prison jail? Really? One of your heroes was in prison? That doesn't sound like God was on his side. Well, you see, God doesn't do things like we think he ought to. And so people will look on and say, well, God can't be with that person. The devil has won. How long would they be in prison? Would they be tortured? Would they be put to death? Reminds me of Deuteronomy 29:29. You know by now that it's one of the scriptures that I keep close to my heart and mind. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. In other words, the will of God for the first half of the day had been revealed. It was a great day. Demons cast out and souls saved. What a blessed day. They did some gospel preaching. Lydia was converted. Perhaps the demon-possessed girl as well. We're not told. But then they were beaten and imprisoned. This was the first half of the day. What would happen next was still God's secret. Do you understand that? Here you are this morning, relatively well, well enough to get out of bed and get in your car and get here. And you might have maybe a football game on television planned, or maybe you're going to go out and eat, or maybe this, or maybe that. I tell you, you better say, Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll do this or that. Because you don't know what the afternoon's going to bring. We may never see one another again as long as you live. Perhaps God will take me to be home, take me home to Him, and perhaps you will go, I don't know. But what happens next is still God's secret. How could this be part of God's will? Has your life been so rough this week or of late and in your memory that you've asked that question? How can my circumstances be part of God's will if He loves me? All of us have asked that question. If not verbally, we've thought it. What's going to happen next? Why would God allow such a thing to happen to these two faithful ambassadors, true sons of God? And so one asks the other, what should we do now? And the other says, let's pray and sing our favorite hymns. Whoa! Really? I can't sing! Yeah. I think that would be me. What do you think, Mike? I don't know. What a glorious response. What a faith-filled response. Beaten badly. And let's pray and sing our favorite hymns, which is what they did. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What are the people around us but prisoners of the evil one? What are they but prisoners bound and shackled to sin, self, and Satan, the lusts of their flesh? When we come into their presence, what do they hear with our troubles and our sorrows? Are we whining and griping and carrying on like they do? Or are we worshiping God like Job did at the loss of his 10 children the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I tell you, people are listening. And if we sing and pray rightly, we will sing and pray truth. And people who hear will hear the gospel. And so they were singing doctrinally sound hymns and offering up prayers, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Lose your prisoners, off with your head. What a strange thing it was. No one was missing. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't harm yourself, we're all here. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. All the doors were open. All the chains were gone. And they all remained. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, they went back into ambassador mode. and they brought that message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And they understood that they had been given the ministry of reconciliation. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Perhaps the greatest witness in all of their lives came to pass in the most difficult time they had ever encountered. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. He took them from there. He took them home. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Again, an entire house and an entire family converted to faith in Christ. What a miracle. Remarkably, however, they went back to the jail and took their place as prisoners, no doubt to preserve the life of the jailer who would be killed if he lost anyone in his care. And then you can read the rest of the narrative, but eventually the authorities begged Paul and Silas to leave their prison, get out of our city, which they did. But first, in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, accepting her gracious invitation. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And so now the secret things God had planned for the second half of the day have been revealed. How would we have responded? How do we respond? We're in that jail cell sometimes. A jail, a cell, a prison area of anxiety and fear and worry and all kinds of other things that take us captive. Now they know. Now Paul and Silas know why they were beaten and put in prison while doing the work of ambassadors for God. Aren't we reminded here that our troubles don't just have to do with us? When God works in my life, it is not just about me. It may be about the people who are watching me, the people I will meet later and tell how God sustained me in that hard time. It's never just about us. We must take into account the eyes that are upon us at all times. The local jailer and his entire family was scheduled to be saved, and he must hear the gospel from the lips of Paul and Silas. And this is the way the gospel was taken to this man and his family. God was working all things together for the good of these lost sheep and to bring glory to himself by saving sinners who could not save themselves. God moved evil men to wake up at the appointed time, to travel to a certain place near a river in that town where they thought they'd be making money with their demon-possessed fortune teller. Imagine their surprise when she opened her mouth and said, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Can you see them just, "What? What? That's not what you're supposed to do." And then Paul drives out the demon. The woman is free. Her handlers are furious. And God directs these angry men to lie to the authorities about Paul and Silas. And as a result, our brothers are severely beaten and cast into prison. God has put them there for the sake of the jailer and his family. You remember Job's wife? Said, "This is so hard. My children are gone, our wealth is gone, our position is gone, we've been destroyed, why don't you curse God and die?" And Job looked her in the eye and he said, "You speak as an unbelieving woman speaks. Shall we not accept good from God and evil as well?" Don't you ever give the devil credit for what God is doing. Your circumstances belong to the Lord, even if he's using Satan as an instrument to bring it to pass. Our brothers are severely beaten, cast into prison. God has put them there for the sake of the jailer and his family. The accusers told their lies to extract vengeance on Paul and Silas. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. "Why is someone talking about me and saying the things they're saying about me?" Don't wrest that situation. Don't wrench that from God's sovereignty. It is Him who is bringing it to pass for some good reason. This is not an unfortunate event in the lives of two Christians. Rather, it is God working through them to save those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What an incredible picture of the sovereignty of God. You might have been anxious about some of this stuff this week. Listen carefully. God rules over the lives and circumstances of all mankind. He rules over evil spirit beings and His inanimate creation, causing an earthquake to open the doors of the prison and the chains to fall off the prisoners. Behold your sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. Behold the truth of our text in Matthew chapter 5, which again says this: Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for living and speaking for God. Blessed are these, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because God is working in you and in your persecutors as well. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. Life on earth might be behind prison bars, but your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The disciple of Christ is blessed in two ways, our text tells us. First, he has been apprehended by God and given a new heart or mind. He has been given the gift of repentance, by which he turned from sin, self, and the world and the devil, to exercise the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, and he is saved from the wrath of God due him. Second, he is blessed as in happy, because in his rejection by unbelievers, he finds evidence of his salvation, of union with Jesus. The world hated Jesus. The world hates all who desire to live for Jesus. The old prophets were persecuted precisely because their words, God's words, exposed man's sinfulness. Such persecution was evidence of their relationship with God. Live for God, and your friend circle will change. When we are persecuted for just being Christians, for speaking our Lord's truth in the hearing of men, we have, in the persecution itself, evidence of our salvation. Therefore, we rejoice, for we are the ones who shall see God there on a slippery slope. We are the ones that shall see God, which is the greatest of all rewards. Leap for joy, one translation says. Leap for joy and be exceedingly glad in the midst of your trouble. Rejoice as you watch God work all things together for our good, the good of His lost sheep, and for His everlasting glory. You and I, brothers and sisters, are blessed when we suffer because we are Christians. But we must insert a warning here, found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Some of our suffering is brought on by our own sinfulness, and is not that suffering which we can rejoice about, but should repent of and mourn over. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, meaning my fellow Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now let's pause there for a moment. Shirley and I are no different than anyone else. We wake up and everything hurts really bad, or the roof caves in, or the car blows up, or the dog dies, or whatever might happen. We are no different than anyone else. We have to work on that in order to develop an appropriate response. Huh? Don't be surprised. The Christian should never be surprised that he wakes up to trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It is coming. It's going to be there. The morning might be beautiful. The afternoon will likely challenge your faith. Don't be surprised that fiery ordeals come into your life. They are for your testing. Don't think it's a strange thing, that it's an unusual thing. The strange thing for the believer is to have a season of time where he's not sick or in financial trouble or got spouse problems or children problems or government problems or whatever the case. Expect it. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, that is suffering because you are in Christ and following Him, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ because you're a Christian, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's what makes the world hate you. It is the Spirit of Jesus that lives within you. This persecution is evidence that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's proof of salvation, beloved. But sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves by sinful behavior. And so in verse 15, we have this warning. Verse 15, by no means, not under any circumstances, let any of you suffer as a murderer. Oh, I'd never murder. As a thief, I'd never steal. As an evildoer, that's pretty general, I might be there. Or as a troublesome meddler. Uh-oh. We're all right there. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. In other words, if suffering comes upon us because we've been involved in sin of some sort, we're not suffering because we're Christian. We're suffering because we're disobedient children. If people hate us and persecute us because we're mean, meddlesome, rude, unkind, and generally sinful, we're not suffering for righteousness' sake. We're suffering because we're jerks. Common courtesy goes a whole lot of, it goes a long way in the home, in the church, and in the workplace. Such suffering is nothing to rejoice about and be glad over. Far from being proof of salvation, it may well prove that we're not Christians at all, but still slaves of the devil. So we must examine ourselves to see why it is the people around us respond as they do. Is it because we're mimicking Christ, speaking and living the truth in love, with gentleness and with kindness? Or is it because we are unloving jerks who might delight in causing trouble and misery? That is not impossible for someone who calls himself a Christian. Are we acting like this in the name of Christ and then saying, oh, I'm suffering for Christ's sake? No, you're not. You need the good spanking. Knock it off. Be nice. Act like Jesus. He wasn't the jerk. He wasn't the fly in the ointment. Examine yourselves. We must examine ourselves. And then he goes back to his former promise. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, that is because he is in Christ and takes gospel truth to people in love with courtesy, if this is the cause of one's suffering, let him not be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Keep on sharing the gospel, people. Don't be ashamed of it. Let the world surround your place. Tell them about Jesus. If that's why you're suffering, don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Glorify God, for He possesses the kingdom of God. Let Him leap for joy. Let Him rejoice and be glad, for His reward in heaven is great. Let the person who suffers because they are Christian know that he lives and shall live among the blessed ones, here and in eternity. And finally, look with me, well, next to finally, Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Here's a general instruction for us as believers in Christ. Only conduct yourselves in a manner of the worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we look in this mirror, it will adjust the way we talk to people and act toward them. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Being courteous doesn't mean we shut up. It doesn't mean we don't try to share the gospel with someone. Someone says, I don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. Shake the dust off your feet and go on. Take that opportunity again if it's given. There are other people to talk to. You don't have to stand there and annoy someone that doesn't want to hear you. Move on. Verse 28. In no way be alarmed by your opponents. Jesus tells us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they're opposed to me, they're going to be opposed to you. If they oppose my words and you speak my words, they're going to reject them just like they did me. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. If the world hates us and persecutes us because we are living and speaking truth and following Jesus, it is proof of our salvation and of their damnation. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Again, we come to a place that kind of screams, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Because at salvation we are given two gifts. Verse 29. We are granted for Christ's sake to believe in Him. Saving faith is a gift, but we're given one more. Also to suffer for His sake. We're given salvation and the privilege of suffering for Jesus. So don't be surprised. Finally, 1 Peter 4:19 draws it to a close. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And all of this, I believe, passed through Paul and Silas's mind in some way, shape, or form. From the Old Testament scriptures, all these truths can be found in the scriptures they had possession of. And when they came to the end of a hard day and suffering had been poured out upon them, persecution poured out upon them, perhaps they wouldn't live to see the morning. They said, you know what? Let's pray and sing our favorite hymns. And God opened the prison doors of many people around them because they responded as if their God was sovereign indeed, in complete charge, and in the midst of what the world would call a horrible catastrophe, they worshiped their Creator and prayed to Him and sang hymns of praise filled with gospel truth, and men were saved. If you don't believe your God is in charge, you're going to act one way. If you absolutely understand and believe that God is in charge of the devil and his demons, of the evil men that surround you, of your unsaved spouse and your unsaved children and all your neighbors, if you don't believe that God is in charge of the political system in this country and every other, then you're going to act like Chicken Little, perhaps. But if you do believe what the Bible says about Him, you'll act entirely different. You'll say, well, here's my circumstance. God has created it. This is on my plate at least for the next few hours. Let's pray and sing our favorite hymns.